know who A.W. Tozer is? Raise your hand. Oh, boy. A bunch of old folks and one young lady. You ought to find some stuff by A.W. Tozer. He's written some great devotional books. A.W. Tozer was a pastor of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church for well over 40 years, and he's written some good stuff. A.W. Tozer has this book called The Great God of Entertainment, and here's a quote from A.W. Tozer. Now, does anybody know here the year that A.W. Tozer died? 1955 was. Have any of you been around in 1955? No, I was around, but I wasn't married, and I was just a kid. 1955. This guy. Here's this quote: "What is natural and beautiful in a child may be shocking when it persists into adulthood, and more so when it appears in the sanctuary and seeks to pass for true religion." This penchant for entertainment that we have, and this penchant to have fun, 1955, he says, when it gets into the sanctuary, it's not a good thing. Is it, and this one is shocking, if you come away with something, remember at least the body of this next quote of his, is it not a strange thing and a wonder that with the shadow of economic destruction, and that's the way it was in 1955, hanging over the world, and with the coming of Christ drawing near, the professed followers of the Lord should give themselves up to religious amusements. That in an hour when mature saints are so desperately needed in vast numbers of believers should revert to spiritual childhood and clamor for religious toys. Does it sound like today? That was in 1955. You've heard us talk about the entertainment church and where it's gone, and you may even experience some of it. And it has gotten even worse than when A.W. Tozer's around. How many of you are familiar with Albert Einstein? How many is not familiar with Albert Einstein? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. In fact, if you're not familiar with Albert Einstein, raise your hand and I'll throw something at you. Are you doing that just to get the candy? No? Oh! I better not do it yet. I'm wounded too. Hey, you don't want Marines throwing things at you. What's Albert Einstein famous for?
E equals MC squared.
Somebody said E equals MC squared? You want some candy?
Yes!
What does that mean? What does that mean? Yes, sir.
The energy of an object is equal to its mass multiplied by the speed of light squared.
Wow. That guy knows his physics. Are you a physics major?
Hey. I'm working on it.
Albert Einstein was famous for what Da Vinci would become. Like that, didn't make it back then. Are you going to keep it? Now, he parroted that equation, but I wonder how much we understand of that. And of course, you know Albert Einstein, what his physics led to, his particle physics led to the development of atomic energy and atomic weapons. Albert Einstein, a great man. We'll get to a quote of his in a minute.
You can't get that in the way.
We'll get to a quote of this in a minute if I can remember what time of day it is and where the day is. Okay. Our culture is headed off to entertainment. And one of the things that is evident of this is what's called social media. Okay? Right? Facebook, Twitter, Tweet, whatever, I don't know all those names. Our culture is becoming involved and wrapped up in some of these things. I want to show you a few pictures. Here's some folks having fun with their friends over some coffee. Here's a day at the beach. Of course. Now, some of you older guys won't know what they're doing, so don't, you know, but the young, you guys know, the young folks, you know what they're doing. Okay. Yeah, just cheering on your team. Now, I don't know, can we kill this set of lights here?
Just right behind it.
Ah, light switch. Do you see it better now?
Yeah.
Is it only young folks cheering on their team? Look hard. What is this guy doing over here? And how about this one? It's older folks too, cheering on their team. Who's having dinner with friends? Going out to dinner, isn't that exciting? Everybody's having, I think some of these were staged. An intimate date. Is this what you two do when you go out on a date? Yeah, intimate date. Pardon? Actually, yeah?
Yeah.
She looks like she's got a mouthful of food there. Conversation with my BFF. Now, again, the old guys probably don't know what BFF stands for. I had to ask my daughter, how many knows what BFF stands for? I can't throw that much candy. For you folks that are older, that's best friend forever. Did I get that right? Okay. Conversation with BFF. A visit to the museum. Oh, see, I'm not the only one. Wait a minute. Oh, wrong way. I'm not the only one that has trouble with their views. Out for a drive. This would be good. Now, fortunately, this car is parked. Okay. And you can't really tell. It's not going out that good, but everybody is texting in it. Albert Einstein wrote this in 1955. Take a look. 1955. I fear the day that technology will surpass human interaction. The world will have a generation of idiots. Social interaction is now taken over by technology. That was Albert Einstein. 1955. How many years ago is that? Somebody tell me how many years ago?
57 years ago.
How many?
57
years ago.
Yesterday. 58.
Oh.
We just changed years.
Who got it right? 58. How can he say something like that 58 years ago and know what we're doing today? There was a very good book written, and I want to give you a reading assignment, so write this down. Write this down. Steve, maybe you have to tell him to do this because since you're in charge. Write this down. Read this book. Amusing Ourselves to Death is the title. Amusing Ourselves to Death. And it is by Neil Postman. Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. This was written in 1985. You can see it up there. It says, we were keeping an eye on 1984. Now, I'm going to have to explain a little bit of this. How many of you have read George Orwell's book entitled 1984? A few. If you haven't, read it. It's very good. Get it and read it if you haven't read that book. How many have you read Aldous Huxley's A Brave New World? I'm the only idiot that has read Aldous Huxley's A Brave New World. Get that book, A Brave New World, read it. George Orwell, when he wrote his book, that by 1984, the government through tyranny will have taken over and will have ruled everything that we do. Okay? Aldous Huxley wrote a book called The Brave New World that same thing would happen where we would be taken over by tyranny, but it would be from our own foolishness and our own stupidity. And so Neil Postman writes, in keeping with 1984, when that year came and the prophecy didn't, thoughtful Americans sang softly and praised themselves. The roots of liberal democracy had held. Whatever else the terror had happened, at least it had not been visited by Orwellian nightmares. So he was glad that George Orwell's prophecy didn't come to fruition. But we had forgotten, alongside with Orwell's dark vision, there was another, a slightly older, slightly less well-known, equally chilling Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. Contrary to the common belief that even the educated at Huxley and Orwell did not prophesy the same thing, Orwell warns that we would be overcome by an externally imposed opposition. But in Huxley's vision, no big brother is required to deprive people of their autonomy, their maturity, and their history. As he saw it, people came to love their obsession, to adore the technologies that undo the capacities to think. To think. Now, I realize this is a long time ago, but it's still even 1984, it's good for today. A lot of what we do in social media today just dulls the mind and prevents us from real thought and real interaction. I've been on Facebook and off Facebook, I'm back for three times now. The only reason I'm back on Facebook is because pictures of my, I should have one up here too, pictures of my granddaughter in Washington, D.C. are on Facebook, and that's the only way I get to enjoy my granddaughter. I'm not trying to say that all of Facebook is bad, but we're going in a direction that is detrimental to our psyche, and it is a total impersonalization of human interaction. There is a huge difference between you texting a friend and you sitting down and dialoguing with that friend. A huge difference. Now, I'm not saying that to get rid of the technology. I'm not saying to not do that. But we are being dumbed down. And I'm afraid of what Einstein predicted, that we might have a culture of idiots. We're getting close to. Maybe not many of you, but maybe many of the folks that you come in contact with as well. Well, what's the problem? What really is the problem? What are we lacking then in our culture that drives us to these types of amusements? And that's what Facebook and Twitter, although there is communication there, it really is amusing. And I have a hard time understanding how it's amusing for me to know that, oh, you just finished brushing your teeth, or I just got in my car, or I just did this or that or the other thing. But meaningful communication, I wonder how much, again, I don't go there as much as you do, so maybe I have a jilted view, but I wonder how much meaningful communication takes place on Facebook and Twitter and the like. What's the problem? I think the problem today is with all this emphasis on entertainment that we see is a lack of meaning and purpose in life. People today and lack this, what would drive them, okay, to greater heights. We don't understand much of what it means to be Christians today, much of what it means, they're laughing at me over there, what I do, Paul, what it means to live the Christian life. So what are we lacking? What are we lacking? You know what, this worked real good when, I didn't touch it.
Did the overhead projector have
it? No, it's here. What happened? It just quit on me. It's not the overhead projector.
Lost
with
that technology.
Why did they quit?
You hit the home button.
where do we find meaning in life? Where is it? Where is it simply that, that something simple that we can find meaning in?
I guess you didn't hit the whole button. Do you have a keyboard hooked up? Turn the keyboard off.
Meaning in life. We've already heard it a couple of times. Meaning in life can simply be boiled down to what's in question number one of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Everybody?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
How many of you believe it? And when you ask yourself that question, how much do I believe it? Or if I want to answer the question, yes, I really believe it. How much of my time every day is spent in glorifying God and enjoying Him? Ow, that hurts. So it's not just that I believe the words, it's what is evident in my life. And is that evident all of the time? I got a lot to work on. Purpose. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. 13 and 14. You know what this is. You know the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Okay? Everything is vanity and vexation of spirit, striving after wind, as one translation puts it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's purpose in life. There's meaning in life. If we can grasp onto these two things daily. Ladies like to look in the mirror a lot, don't they? Write this down on a piece of paper and tape it to your mirror. Guys, you like to look at the TV? Football? No? I don't know. Maybe guys like to do something. Remind yourself of this every day. That's meaning and purpose in life. We need to be different. We really need to be different than the rest of the world. It's tough. Okay? Especially when you're in a group of folks that don't want to be different than the rest of the world. We're pulled into that type of thing, and to follow along, we really need to be different than the world. Proverbs 4, 23 through 27. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you don't think you are a controlled human being, you need to study. And you are controlled by what is in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, in this translation, from it flow the springs of life, where your life really is going and comes from. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Wow. Don't turn your eyes to the left or the right. Ponder your path. Think about all the time. Where am I going? Why am I going? And what am I going to do when I get there? Okay. Ponder your path. I also... we're commanded to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it's tough. How many of you like the world we live in? Come on, don't be shy. I like worldly things. Okay? No, I didn't ask how much you participate. Do you like worldly things? Okay, there's some folks that are being truthful. Okay? That's our problem. We like the things of the world, but we're called to be separated from that world. We're called to be different. love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. If you want to sit there and deny your sinful nature, go right ahead, but you're kidding yourself. You are kidding yourself. We all have that sinful nature. We all like the things of the world. How do we need to be different then? How do we need to be different? Well, thought, word, appearance, and activity have gotten down to your life, in your outline. We need to be different in our thought life. Battles are won and lost in our thoughts. Sin first starts up here. It really does. Okay? And that's why they taught Marines to be so dull. No. Sin starts, that was a joke. Anybody like that?
I got it.
Oh, yeah. Look, Commander Beatty got it. It starts up here. And so you gotta control that thought life. We need to be different. We need to be separated from the world in our thought life. Was it Pastor Jim that was talking about that song, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See, Little Ears, What You Hear? Thought life. Word. You'll be known by your words. You'll be known what type of person you are by your speech. And we need to be different than the world. And it's not easy. It's not something that when you get to my age, oh, you've won. No, I told you, I struggle with this all the time. Appearance. Oh, you know what I'm talking about here. One of the things that we heard earlier is that we have a responsibility, and I think it was from Chaplain Beatty, we have a responsibility to others. Okay? To not only teach others, but to encourage others. Ladies, you have a responsibility to not cause young men to sin by the way you dress.
Amen.
You have a responsibility not to go around in immodest apparel, because that causes men to sin. Now, maybe you don't understand that. Okay, because you're at a point where ladies don't understand men, and men don't understand ladies. And I've been married for 43 years. I still don't understand ladies. But she understands me. But men are stimulated by sight. Ladies, usually not so. Usually it's kind words and soft touch. And you're not going to change that. That's the way men are. We've got to be different in our appearance. Men, you got to dress like you are somebody, not like a slob. One of the things, I hope nobody's got this on here. One of the things I see in the culture is folks wearing these sweatshirts and sweaters with sleeves that hang, you know, that far down from your hands. It looks, maybe it's okay, but it looks sloppy. Why do you want to dress sloppy? Now, I'm not fancy up here. I got shorts on. I'm comfortable. But we our appearance needs to be a different than the rest of the world. And our activities need to be different. And the one thing that I will get to, talk about a little bit more later on, is violent video games and movies in our activities. We need to be different. There's another book let's get to it right now. Write this down. Here's another book that you need to read. It's available on Amazon. It's also available electronically for you guys. So is Neil Postman's book. The title of this book is Stop Teaching Our Kids to Kill. Stop Teaching Our Kids to Kill. It's written by Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman. Spelled just like it sounds. Write it down. Get it, read it. It's published by Crown Publishers in 2002. So I'm getting up into the modern times here. Only 11 years behind. Teaching Our Children to Kill. This guy, Neil Grossman, you may have seen him in the news lately. If you watch the news, He is a retired Army Special Forces officer. He taught in the military, still teaches in the military today and to law enforcement. And what does he teach? He teaches how to develop the mindset that you can instantly evaluate a situation and kill the person that needs to be killed. That's what he does. In the military, and sometimes in law enforcement, in the military you have to have that mindset. Because you hesitate and you're dead, not lost, you're dead. And so he trains military folks and law enforcement people how to develop this particular mindset. You know, what do you think his best tool for doing that job is? Anybody got a guess? Somebody got a guess? What?
Simulation.
Simulation, and what's another term for simulation? What is that? Video games, yes. But it's not a game in this case. It is violent simulations. And what it does, it anesthetizes you. It gets you used to a framework where if you see a particular situation developing, you shoot and kill. Read this book. It is interesting because that's what's going on in our culture today. One of the things that we have to deal with is sin. And here I have another quote from a famous man who says, "The abuse of a harmlessling is the essence of sin." And so what you need to do, and what I need to do, and I tell you, this hurt. I need to evaluate, has entertainment become a device for wasting time? Wasting time, wow. A refuge from the disturbing voice of conscience. When you get involved in these video games, your total focus is drawn into it. That's why it's such an effective teaching tool. Because you're drawn into it, your thinking is totally focused on it. And a scheme to divert attention from moral accountability. And so, we need to be careful for what we are doing in our culture and for separating ourselves from the world and being different. And certainly, when Grossman teaches the military guys and law enforcement, but especially the military, they get it. But you know what? There's another thing that he teaches when they come back from combat, and that is how to decompress, how to lessen the effect of that. And when you have little children doing these violent video games, and they're at an age where they're unable to distinguish between reality and the fantasy, and it gets confused, it gets mixed. You get to the point where shooting somebody in real life is no different than on the TV screen. That's where our culture is going. Well, that's the background I wanted to paint, and that's not a good picture. But it's something we all have to deal with. So let's talk about, though, dealing with fencing this area of entertainment and what entertainment we involve ourselves in from two different aspects, that of parental authority and that of conscience. Parental authority, this is really easy, actually. What's the fifth commandment? Hello? I'm hardly hearing.
Honor thy father and mother.
Oh, okay. Honor thy father and thy mother. What are two ways, and don't look down at your paper, everybody will now. What are two ways that you honor your father and your mother?
Obedience.
Say again?
Obedience.
Obedience, and there's another one called deference. Okay, so now, the big question, I know that most of us, and I was the same thing when I was young, the big question is, when in my life does obedience morph into deference? Okay? Because we shouldn't have a problem when we're living at home, we're under our parents' authority, we shouldn't have a problem with the issue of obedience, well, the concept. We have a problem with obedience sometimes when they tell us that to do something that we don't want to do, or to not do something that we want to do. Probably that's maybe the biggest one, I don't know. So it's clear cut in scriptures. When you're under your parents' authority, when you're living at home and they tell you to do something or not do something, you have no choice but to obey and allow God to take care of the consequences of obeying. Now, has anybody, just remotely possible, has anybody ever had a parent tell them to do something that wasn't really quite right? I'm not talking about sin, but wasn't really quite the right thing to do? Anybody? Nobody? No, one guy's shaking his head. I have non-Christian parents. Okay? Some of you may have had non-Christian. Anybody have non-Christian parents? Yeah? What is my job when I'm told to do something? It's okay. Now, if it's something sinful, that's a different story. But it's obey. And how many of you raise your hand if you got perfect parents? I'll accept nobody raising their hand there. But here's how much you want to glorify God. See, here's how much we really believe in that first question of the catechism is when my parents would tell me to do something that I would like. And not only that, it actually even turns out to be not the best thing to do that we obey. It's simple. Obey. Okay? That's our choice. And then, God handles the consequence. Even if it's something bad in our lives. And I think Pastor Steve already talked about that. So that's easy. When, though, am I allowed deference? What is deference? You want to give me a definition of the word? Yes, sir. Name?
Nathan.
Submission
or respect?
Pardon?
Submission or respect?
I'll go along with the respect. That's cool. No, you get half the candy bar. Oh, I'm a bad throw. Anybody else? What is deference? What does it mean to defer? That's the root word. Yes, Nathan. You're going to be in the Marines. You don't get any more candy.
I'm waiting for you, my name, right?
What did I say?
You said Nathan.
Oh, that's because my mind is somewhere else. I was still back over there. Matthew, I'm sorry.
When you defer is when you allow the other person to make a choice.
You defer to someone else. For you folks that are contemplating marriage, and I'm not talking to those two, for you folks that may be contemplating marriage someday, and for the ones that are married here, marriage better be a life of deference, deferring to the other person's wishes. See, I don't have to do what my wife wants to do, okay? I really don't. And sometimes, unfortunately, I don't. But you know what? There was a saying, when mama ain't happy, nobody is happy. And so it's much nicer to defer to the other person's wishes and let that happen than me always want what I want, when I want, and I'm going to get it now. And so now, when do I no longer, do I have an option, in other words, when my parents say, hey, this is what you ought to do, when do I have an option to either do it or defer to their wishes? When is that? Because everybody wants to know. Well, I would go to this verse in Genesis as a preliminary guideline. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And I would submit to you very simply that if you are outside the home, permanently, not living outside the home permanently, not that you can't go back there, but if you're outside the home, you're financially and physically on your own, then I would say that you are now in the area of deference. Okay? Do your parents love you? Yeah. Well, hopefully. Do your parents want what's best for you? Yeah. And so when they do, even when you're on your own, though, when they do tell you something, when they do say, this is the way I think this ought to be done, you should take that as a red flag if I'm opposed to it. Red flag it and say, I better figure out why I'm so opposed to what they just told me. And maybe I want to practice deference. Maybe I want to go to that area in my life where it says, yeah, I don't have to do that, but I really, what's the big deal if I do it? My oldest son has taught me a valuable lesson in dealing with stuff like this. He has this saying, he's called it is what it is. So, hey, that's what it is. Just go do it. And so, parental authority, you got two aspects, obedience and deference. We talk about honoring. How do we dishonor our parents? Well, obviously, it's through disobedience, you know, obviously, telling them that they're nuts. I'm never going to do that. You don't have perfect parents, do you? Do you dishonor your parents by not praying for them? How often do you pray that God would direct your parents to do what is right in my life? I think the biggest dishonoring you can do to your parents is not pray for them. They're not perfect. I have never been a perfect parent. I have three children. One that's 40 years old. That shows you how old I am. Okay? And I have a daughter, the youngest one, that's 28. 28 or 29. 28. Okay? I haven't been perfect. I've told them to do things that weren't right. And I'm not going to get in any war stories. Okay? Because I would just embarrass them. Okay? Pray for your parents. I guarantee you, when you start praying for your parents, or if you do it regularly, you'll begin to see, if you're not doing it already, your parents in a different light. In a different light. You will see God working in their life as well as in yours. Don't dishonor your parents by not praying for them. Conscience is the other topic that I have been assigned for fencing entertainment. And under that topic, I would ask you a question. Again, I ask myself, are we children of the covenant? If you've been in a BP church or a Reformed church for any length of time, you've heard a lot of talk about the covenant. Covenant, and all the different covenants. Do we consider ourselves children of that covenant? And if we are, then how does that govern our actions? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What does it mean to be a child of the covenant? You are not your own. I am not my own. I belong to God. Why? Because he bought me with the blood of Jesus Christ. See, there is no concept of freedom in this. I am never free. Okay? I am either a slave to the world and sin, or I'm a slave to God. I am either bought and paid for by the world, and I do what the world, maybe I'm not as bad as I could be, but I'm bought and paid for by the world, and I'm a slave to everything in the world, or I am bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am a slave, a doulos, a servant of Jesus Christ. There's no freedom. You don't have freedom. Period. And if you are a child of the covenant, if I say that I'm a child of the covenant, that means that I'm acknowledging that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins. He bought me. He owns me. And therefore, I need to act accordingly. I'm not my own. Therefore, I need to glorify God, God in my body. There's another aspect of conscience that I want to bring up. And there's a verse in Scripture. We'll get to it right now. How is it, I'm sure you've heard that those that have a conscience that's seared with a hot iron, okay? How is it that your conscience is seared? How does that happen? Does anybody know anything about branding cattle? You've probably seen it on TV, right? A cowboy movie, no? Yes, Matthew. More candy? What did they do to brand cattle? They take an iron that's got their symbol on it, put it in the fire, get it glowing red hot, tie the cow down and hold it on their hide till it burns into the hair and into their flesh. And so it's a very quick thing, and it's done and over with, and they're branded. That is not how our conscience is seared, as it were, with a hot iron. It doesn't work that way. That is the end result of a life spent little tiny lapses in our commitment to God, one at a time. Every little sin, every little unrighteous word, every little sight, every little thing, every little sin chips away at that conscience and dulls it. To the point where some, now the Spirit speaks expressly, and in later times, we may be there, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You don't get there all at once. And so, if you're a child of the covenant, we need to act like the children of the covenant, and we need to fight every single day against sinful thoughts, sinful ideas, sinful visions. Sinful things that can rob us of our conscience. And you might wake up someday, and if you don't fight the battle, wake up someday and your conscience is seared as it were with a hot iron and you're lost. In the Marine Corps, part of our training was attention to detail. Attention to detail. Attention to detail. It is the little thing. The little things. At the end of boot camp, you have we did what we called Elliott's Beach at Parris Island, where you went out and you did all these exercises, and it was a competition. Okay? And then one of the things is your dress uniform. To this day, I failed one thing in that competition. When you tie your tie, it's supposed to be tied right. And I tied my tie, looked fine. The drill instructor came, lifted up the big part, and the little tail was twisted around in the wrong direction. And to this day, when I tie my tie, I look to see if that piece underneath there, that doesn't show that piece underneath there is turned in the right direction. The seam is not showing. To this day, I do that. And that was in 1965. Attention to detail. That's what we need in our life in dealing with sin. Attention to detail. Because we don't want that conscience seared with a hot iron. Finally, then, the important thing, and I promised I would get you out before dinner. How do we distinguish... That was a joke. I'm supposed to laugh when I speak to you. Finally, then... How do we distinguish between harmless forms of entertainment and those that are harmful? Harmless forms of entertainment and those that are harmful. Can someone quote me Psalm 1, verse 1? Anybody? Psalm 1, 1. Who's doing that? Oh, could you do it louder, sir?
Blessed are those who Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the way of scornful. Verse 2.
That's good. Well, yeah, go ahead with verse
2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night.
So our delight is supposed to be good. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. How often do we do that? How do we walk in the counsel of the ungodly? When we participate in the things that ungodly people do. Unwittingly, we're walking in their counsel. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, now stands in the way of sinners. The same thing. Going to the way that sinners go, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those that laugh at religion and laugh at everybody else that tries to live their life righteously. And so, how do we do that then? To evaluate the things that entertainment, anything that detracts from my spiritual growth. And I've broken it down. Time, relationships, resources, and responsibilities. Spiritual growth. And again, I'm convicted here just... One week, just for 1 week, keep a record of the amount of time you spent in Word each day. Do that. I've lost 55 pounds with Weight Watchers over the last 7 or 8 months. Okay, and the way you did that is you write down everything you eat. Okay, you keep track of everything you eat. Okay, and what does that do? Well, when you start keeping track of everything you eat, and you get to 9 o'clock in the morning and you see that you've eaten more than you should for the entire day, it tends to, you know, make you aware of what's going on. For a whole week, just do it and don't show it to anybody, just yourself. Write down how much time you spend in word and prayer. Okay? Be truthful. I know when I first started, Weight Watchers, wouldn't write that down. But then, of course, your weight gain doesn't do as well when you don't keep active track. Keep track. And also, write down how much time you spend in entertainment. Listening to the radio. You don't listen to the radio anymore, do you? CDs, iPod, movies, video games, social networks. Just write it down. For your own benefit. Okay. And then if there's something that you need to do, I did this. There's some things that I need to take care of. Okay. And if there is, if it points out something to you, praise the Lord for what he's doing in your life, your time, your relationships. Are there people that you spend time with? Maybe you should. Maybe they take you, maybe they're not bad people, but maybe they take you in the wrong direction. Maybe they cause you to go in the wrong direction. I don't mean that you shouldn't have non-Christian friends, okay, or acquaintances, okay? Especially when you get out of the workplace, you can't avoid that. In school, if you're in a secular institution of university, you can't avoid it. In your neighborhood, you can't avoid it, okay? But maybe there are some that your temptation allows you to be taken in a direction you shouldn't go. Resources, how you spend your money. Okay? So take a look at that. These things you can evaluate. And your responsibilities. I know that I need to do this now, but I'm going to watch this movie. I know that I need to do this now, but you know, I'm going to go over here and do something else. Are you carrying out your responsibilities? If you do these things, you detract from your spiritual growth. Right? If you don't monitor, this is a fight. We were talking earlier about Weight Watchers and about losing weight. It never stops for people like me. Some of you don't have a problem, okay? You know, eating is not a problem. I'm a glutton, okay? The fight never stops. I have to fight it every day. They asked me once at Weight Watchers, they said, what's the hardest thing for you to do at Weight Watchers? I said, learning to come to eat at the table rather than the trough. And if I don't fight it every single day, I'm going to gain weight. We need to be looking at these things every single day. And then clearly, we've gone out of some gray areas to clear anything that leads me to immorality. I don't care what it is. If it's leading you to immorality, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And then anything that detracts from my true worship of God. Finally, my brethren, don't you hate lists in Scripture? I do. I hate lists in Scripture. Well, okay, maybe I just dislike them. Because when I find the list of good things, you know, when you start going down the list, oh yeah, I got that, oh yeah, I got that. Oh, whoops, I don't have that one. I got that. Oh, no, no. And then when the bad list, the list of the bad things, no problem there, no problem there. Oops. No problem. Finally, this is the conclusion of the matter. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and I would submit shooting zombies is not lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Memorize that verse. Read those two books. Memorize that verse. And if we are children of the covenant, we won't be folks that don't obey their parents and don't defer to others' wishes. And we won't have a conscience that's seared with a hot iron. If we're children of the covenant, we have to fight every day. There was no time when I was in the Marines, I spent 10 years in the Marine Corps, there was no time in the Marines when I could not consider everything that I was doing as a Marine. When I got married, they told me that if the Marine Corps wanted you to have a wife and kid, they'd issue it to you. And you know what? When I got married, and a child, that's when I no longer wanted to be a Marine. I no longer wanted to fight that fight. Because I couldn't focus 100% on it. We have to focus every day on fighting that fight. When you don't, you go down. You step down. Thank you for hearing my feeble presentation today. And My hope is that you are encouraged by it, encouraged to have victory in your life and your entertainment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us the strength to do all things in Christ, that you have given us even the desire. Lord, I pray that you give us the discipline and the will to continually and daily conquer the things of this world. And follow after you, that we might be true children of the covenant, and that we might encourage others to do also. Thank you, Lord, for being such a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.